Now, if you've been coming for the past few weeks, you know that we have been looking at the foundation of the Christian faith. And I believe that that foundation can be summed up into what we call the Apostles' Creed. Now, the Apostles' Creed tried to summarize what Christian believes to be the ultimate truth. Many of you know that I'm wearing glasses, and I wear glasses because my vision is not very good. If I take my glasses off, I will not be able to see clearly, right? So for Christians, this kind of Apostles' Creed, or this truth that are in the Apostles' Creed, are really the kind of glasses that we wear to help us see reality, to help us figure out what is important and what is not important. Now, the Apostles' Creed is really a summary of what Christians believe the whole Bible is teaching. Now, if we were to say, let's do a study in the foundations of the faith, and we start from Genesis 1, you know, by the time you are 70 years old, we'll probably still not be finished. And so we need small creeds like that to help us in 6 or 9 weeks to be able to discuss the major pillars of the Christian faith. So I'll invite you to read with me again the Apostles' Creed, which we started with, but which we projected on the screen behind me, so as we can know where we are and what we are dealing with. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of the heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He ascended to the place of the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That's what Christians believe. I did mention this last time, and I'm going to go back to it again. Sometimes we don't realize what a belief we have until we act upon it, until we look at our actions. Then we can go back and feel like, oh, so I thought I believed this, but actually I don't believe it. I believe the other way around. Our actions betray our beliefs. Our actions tell us what is it actually that matters to us. We've heard stories about people who get married, a husband, well, and a wife. And before man and before God, they say, well, I will be with you till death separates us. You know, they say in English, until death do part. 3 years down the line, you hear the husband complaining that the wife has left the house because there's no money, he lost his job. Didn't she say that she loved him? Didn't she make everybody believe that she actually cared for him? Didn't she for some time actually think that she really loved him and cared for him? But when there was no money, she left. So I would ask a question very simple. What did she believe in? Did she believe in love? Or did she believe in security? Did she marry him for love or security? You see, when it's time for action, then we know where exactly actually people believe in. And so our actions sometimes reflect our beliefs. And this whole series of teaching, really, although it's to help us go through the foundation of the Christian faith, I would argue that to some extent it's really questioning, why is it that we do a certain number of things? Why is it we actually behave in a certain way? And I'm hoping, my friend, that in general, I'm hoping that at the end of this series, or at the end of every time we talk about this, you will stop and ask yourself, but why do I behave like this? If I behave like this, does this not betray that I actually don't believe what I say I believe? Today we're talking about Jesus, and in the In the Apostle Creed it says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Christians believe in general that Jesus was both human and divine. That Jesus was the Son of Mary, but he was also the Son of God. The question that I think many would disagree on is actually, why did Jesus come? Why did God have to become a man? And so you'll see in the bulletin, we talk about the incarnation, which is this great doctrine of the Christian faith, that God became man. Why did God become man? Now those who love the teaching of Jesus will say, Jesus came on earth so as he could show us the way. And so all you have to do is really look at the words of Jesus in the Bible and try as much as you can to leave those words out, because Jesus came to a people that was very much astray, that had lost their way, and he says, come back and follow this way. This is the way back to God. And so for these people, they don't look at Jesus mostly as God, but they look at him as a great teacher. Some people look at Jesus and all the wonderful things he was doing, the miracles, and they think that Jesus came to end the, you know, the trouble and hardship in life. They argue that Jesus came to make our life better. And so Jesus came to check sickness, and illness, poverty. So how many of us haven't heard the thing that come to Jesus and all your life will be well, because you will not be poor anymore, you'll not be sick, and you'll just at the click of a hand, at the prayer, everything will just be sorted. I've heard one person says to me that actually, if you remain poor, it's probably because you're a sinner and you're not a Christian, because Jesus didn't come to make poor. He came to free us from poverty. So a good question I think we need to ask this evening, and we're trying to answer this evening, is what do actually Christians believe about Jesus? Is he just a simple teacher? Is it just a great guy who came to solve man's problem? Is it just a revolutionary guy who's come to change things around and shake them a little bit? Well, Christians believe that no. If you remember, we said, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Christians believe that Jesus was God, the Son of God. Jesus was the Son of Mary, was man. But Jesus ultimately is a king. He came to rule. So we will look at Jesus, the identity of Jesus, that is so well summarized in the passage that Elisha so well read to us in verse 14 of John chapter 1. And he said, and the Word became flesh. And God became flesh. 3 points. First point, Jesus as a man. Jesus as God. The second point. And Jesus as Lord. We'll try and apply all the same. Jesus as man. Now this sometimes shocks people. But in the end, Christians believe that Jesus was just a man. Not a man like every man, but he was just a man. A man like me and you to a certain extent. And that's why it's so important for us. And in the Creed we say, he was born of the Virgin Mary. In ultimately, Jesus was the son of a woman. Jesus had blood and flesh like me and you. Ultimately, the Word became flesh. God became man. The divine was finally enclosed into human flesh. John says in John chapter 1 verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. The Word didn't just become flesh and stay out there. No, God became man, put on man's likeness. He was the son of a woman. He had human body. There was blood running through his vein. He had the same chromosomes as me and you would have, and you wouldn't tell the difference. Matthew chapter 1 reminds us again, and I mean, if you want, you can follow with me, but otherwise I'll just read for you. Matthew chapter 1, we have the angel coming and talking to Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, the angel comes and talks to Joseph, and the angel says to Joseph, "Well, my dear friend, don't be scared. This woman is going to have a child, and that child will be a child of God." Verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin.'" Now, what we have here, my dear friend, is simple, and I don't think there's anything special to understand. There was a small little girl someplace in Palestine 2,000 years ago who was going to be the mother of God. She was going to bear in a womb God. Now, I know there's a bit of a miracle around this, because you will say, how does a virgin become married? I mean, bear a child. Now, we've known many young girls who've been very promiscuous with men, and then eventually they're pregnant, and they're like, "I don't know. I mean, it just happened. It never really happens. It never really happens. It has to have a man and a woman." But this woman just woke up one day, and the angel says, "You're going to have a child." And there she was. It's a miracle, because we insist here that it's because of the Holy Spirit. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we see God becoming a man through the power of the Holy Spirit, but in the end, it's just a man. And many of us struggle with this idea of actually looking at Jesus as just a man. Did Jesus cry when he was a baby? Yes. Did Jesus give his mother a hard time when he was a baby? Of course. He was just a baby like everybody else. Did he feel hungry? Yes. Did he cry? Truly. You see, we need to remember this. And I think the Bible is very clear that he was just a man. A different man, because he was conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. And why is that important? Well, it is important because he was conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, he was conceived sinless, unlike me and you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says, "He made him who had no sin." So the Bible insists that Jesus had no sin. That's why he wasn't born from Joseph and Mary. He was just born from Mary and the Holy Spirit. Jesus was sinless from birth. That's why it's stressed that he was born out of the Spirit. So Christians believe that Jesus was just a man. A man was born in a miraculous way. A man was born under the power of the Spirit. And why is that important for Christians I just need to read this other passage. You'll forgive me, because I did print them out, but then turned out I did print them out in French. So that won't be much use. If I read French in an English service, right? Will that be much use? Not. So I didn't print them. I try and print them on my sheet, but anyway, 1 Peter chapter 3, if you do want to follow with me and give me some time to actually find where that is. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we see how Christian actually dealt with this idea of Jesus being a man, to try and understand the value of it. There we go. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." So what do we get here? Again, he is righteous. He never had any sin. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. Important for us to believe that. Important for us to remember that God became man, and he became a sinless man. He was a man, but he was a sinless man. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says the same thing again. not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect, one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So although Jesus was a man, he never sinned. He wasn't conceived with original sin like most of us. From birth, we are born from two sinful beings. And I know there will be people in some circle who think that children are little babies and they are sinless and they're cute and they're nice. And it's okay to think like that if you want. But if we do believe what the Bible says, that the salary of sin is death, then little babies shouldn't die because they haven't sinned, isn't it? Dumb little baby die. Dumb baby. So they're sinful beings just like me and you. But Jesus was born and he was sinless. He lived his life perfectly as a sinless being. Obeyed his father fully. And in the end, as you will see later, died on the cross. Let me stop here and say what do we believe as Christian? Well, as Christian, we believe that Jesus was 100% man. It's an amazing thing to say, how does God become a man? It's an amazing thing to say, well, can God actually be 100% man? But that's what Christians believe. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, this is a great source of comfort for Christians, that God became man. At a personal level, when I'm going through difficult time, when I'm suffering, when I'm finding life very hard, it's such a comfort to remember that God who created the world also tasted of this. Hebrews says, chapter 2, verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brother in every respect. Jesus was just like me in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Jesus endured everything I endured, and that should be a comfort for me. Verse 18, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The humanity of Jesus becomes an encouragement to us. It becomes a reason for us to find comfort in our difficult time, in our temptation, in our hardship. Because in chapter 4 verse he says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us. So when I cry, Jesus knows what it feels to cry because he cried. When I'm betrayed and insulted by people, he knows what it felt. And so I can take comfort in that. I like to say to people, we were talking with a friend yesterday, and he says, yeah, I had this girl who came to my house and she was telling me, you know, if God is really God, now why is it that he doesn't intervene in my life and cut down all the suffering? Why is it that God doesn't just say a word and everything ends? And I said, well, my friend was asking me, how do I answer such a person? I said, well, tell that person to look at Jesus. That was the Son of God, the only Son of God, the only beloved Son of God who worked on earth, and God didn't intervene a single time. And know that your pain is not, God does, it's not like God doesn't understand your pain. He does. The Son of God was born in a manger. You know, you have those small little insect that bites children. He wasn't born like me and doing a nice, comfy hospital. No, those things were biting him. And there's a guy who says, he says Jesus wasn't crying like every baby was crying. The cries wasn't a cry of joy. It was a cry of, he was bitten by the insect. And so the little baby was crying because, like, hey, I'm getting bitten now. That's not biblical. But it's a good picture for us to know. God didn't intervene. So when I suffer, I know it's common of men to suffer. But I also know that I'm not suffering alone. God knows. God feels my suffering. Sometimes when we are suffering, we go to talk to friends. Why do we go to talk to friends? Why do you go to talk to a friend about your difficulties and your suffering? Some people actually think that their friends will help them. But many of us, we're just looking for somebody who will say, I feel you. I care. I see. I understand. So in my time of suffering, in my time of hardship, I know that somebody walked the earth who felt what I felt. Knowing that Jesus was a man also helps me to know that God loves me, that he endured the greatest sacrifice, that God, like Paul says in Philippians, left all his glory so as he could be just a mere man, so as he could save me, so as he could help me. And I know he went through extreme hardship so that he could save me. Now, me and you know this, you know. When you want to get married here in Africa, they make you pay a lot of money for the wife. Not because you are buying a slave. Some people think like that, you know. When the wife is difficult, they're like, didn't I pay a lot of money for you? You're not buying a slave. Why do you pay all that money for? Well, there's probably one. Maybe there's just one guy married. Yeah, sorry about that. Very unfit illustration. But anyway, I'll ask Pastor Mushaga, why did you pay all the money for your wife? Why did you pay all that money for your wife? Yeah, your responsibility, and that's all. You could have bought a car. If you wanted, you could have bought a car. It's partly why. Well, she's laughing. Why do you think they pay all that money? Well, it's partly because it's an expression of how much we care for the person. It's how much we care for them. It's how much we love them. And so they ask you for 10 cows, you try and negotiate for 4, and then you work for a whole year to get 4 cows. Because you love her that much. You go through all the trouble and the hardship to get a cow. So if God became man and endured the suffering of becoming a man, a life of uncertainty, and that was for me, I know he loves me. I know he loves me. The other thing, my dear friend, that if Jesus was a mere man, then I do know that he paid for me as a man. As a man, not only he loved me, as a man, not only he's a source of encouragement for me, but as a man, I also know, and we'll see that in a few seconds, that when he was on that cross, it was in my place as a representative of me, because he was just a man. The second thing is, Jesus is God. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's very clear that the Word that we're talking about here is not anything in the fancy. No, no, it's God. And so that's why it's so shocking when you read verse 14 and it says, and God became a man, and God took a flesh. Now, my dear friend, we live so far away in history, and so it's very difficult for us to understand this because we've inherited, 2,000 years of Christian thoughts and thinking. And so when this comes, it doesn't come as a shock. But in those times, God did not become man. God was very high up, and man was a lesser creature. I grew up watching Hercules on TV. I don't know how many of you have watched the series Hercules. But the series started with, there was a time when the gods were very cruel and mean. And they pleased and they smiled at making life difficult for man. That's the concept in which you hear chapter 1 verse 4 says, but God became a man. And not a half man like Hercules. Hercules was like a mistake. A hybrid between, a woman and Zeus. No, he was fully man, but also fully God. God became a man. This is the only Christian religion that actually believes that God, the divine, became the creature. The creator became the creature. And while we look at Jesus as man, let us never forget that he's actually God in his full power. And if you were to cut Jesus in two, you wouldn't cut one section God and one section man. You will struggle to find the difference because that all was intertwined and mingled together. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in this last day, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed to be heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Now, verse 3 is a shocking verse, but it says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. You want to look at the nature of God? You look at Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he says, he is the image of the invisible God. You can't see God, but you can see God in Jesus. Amen. So God walked the earth. There was a time where God was walking down and people could see. And I'm sure it was a great time. It was a wonderful time to have God on earth. And yet Christians still believe that Jesus was no less God when he was on earth. He was 100% God. God walked on earth. The Emmanuel, God among us. God who dwells among us. So Christians believe that. And I do know that some of us, the Jehovah's Witness corner you down, and the Branhamists corner you down, and then you're like, well, I'm not really sure anymore what to say. No. The Bible is very clear. Jesus was God. And me and you have to believe that. That's what Christians believe. And that's why he says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, the Son of God, the only Son of God. Jesus the divine. Now, why is it important for us to believe that Jesus was God? What kind of implication do we see? First of all, we know, Hebrews remind us again, that God revealed himself in the past in many ways, but nobody really knew who God was. Now, we have this wonderful privilege of actually knowing who God is, because the Son reveals God to us, because the Son has walked down on earth. So God is not a mystical experience anymore. We don't have to go up in the mountain and seek God. We don't have to go up and hide in the sea in some very far end corner and try and be in touch with God. No, God has come. God has come to us. So you want to see God? Look at Jesus. You want to hear what God wants to say? Look at what Jesus says. It's there in the book that you're holding. God is not a mystery anymore. God is clearly revealed to us. Now, let's be honest. We will never get to know God 100%. But we do know enough of God for our life here and our life in heaven. And that has been revealed to us through Jesus. A lot of people want to know God and they don't want to look at Jesus. Well, I say you're mistaken. There's no God outside of that guy. You have to take that guy seriously. The second thing that is so important about this is actually that we can know God personally. When Jesus walked on earth, he didn't need people in between him and his disciples. They could actually walk with God. They could shake his hand and they could hear him speak. This is a great privilege that we get. God came, man. God walked on earth, and so we don't need people to be intermediary anymore. We can actually know this God personally. I can come to know God if I come to know Jesus. You can come to know God just like you know me or you know your friend, because God has come. And so, my dear friend, this also gives us a great responsibility, because the question is, what do we do with this Jesus? Because what we do with Jesus will determine our interaction with God and our relationship with God. You see, some churches, it's now, we are talking about blessing and we are talking about being filled with the Spirit and we are talking about all the wonderful things and we are forgetting to talk about Jesus. When you forget to talk about Jesus, the God you are talking about is not different from the God of the Muslims and the Hindus and the Baha'is and any other kind of God. It's just a figment of your imagination, a concept very vague that we can't define. But the Christian, they define this God as the personal God who's revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And let us apply this, and I think my time is gone. And if you have questions, feel free to come and talk to me later on. Now, there's a wonderful thing in the Apostles' Creed which says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. We've looked at that, the Son of God. And then he says, our Lord. So I believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I think that is very interesting, because in that you see Jesus, which is a mere name. That's the name the angel says you give him. So that's the human part. And then there's this thing that says Christ. Christ wasn't the middle name of Jesus or the family name like you have the Bisimwas or the Birindwas or whatever. But Christ was actually a title. And so he almost says, I believe in Jesus Christ, the King, our Lord. I believe in Jesus Christ, the King, our King. So he's almost emphasizing this point. And so why did God become man? Well, so as he could become king. Why did he want to become a king? Well, that's where now this wonderful story of the gospel becomes very clear. And you will never get this until you actually go back and try and figure out what is this gospel, this wonderful news. What is the story that Christian preached? Well, here's the story that Christian preached. That God created the world. And he put men to be under his authority. God was the king and man was under him. But man and his wife decided that they didn't want God to be king. So they did what God had asked them not to do. They disobeyed him. From that day onwards, all of mankind disobey God. Now, you can ask yourself, you can say, well, I've been in church for years and I don't disobey God. Well, I'll say you're lying. How much of your time this morning, from morning when you wake up to now, have been devoted to thinking about God? Now, here's the law of God. The law of God says, love your God with all your mind, with all your strength, and with all your spirit, with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. How many of us have loved God so much since we woke up, according to that verse, with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, all our being? How many of us? If you're honest, you probably give God 5 minutes of your time somewhere where you wake up. And when you're in church again, maybe. And sometimes you'll be in church and thinking about things that are happening at home. How many of us have actually loved our friends as ourselves? You see, if we are honest, we know. We always break God's law. We never really keep up to God's thing. And we're no different from Adam and Eve. And God says, if you do this, you will die. And that's what happened, my dear friends, spiritually. They were disconnected from God. And that's what happens to all of us. Spiritually, we're disconnected from God. So there was men who decided to rebel against God and who now died spiritually. But this spiritual death is not the only thing, because there will be physical death. Now, physical death, I like to say it, is a proof that you are dead spiritually. And it's just a small taste of the death that will happen forever, which we call eternal death. So one day we'll die physically, and one day, if we continue like that, we'll die eternally. That's the part of the gospel that is a bad news. Because the gospel means good news. So the good news comes in the background of bad news. That's a part of the bad news. The good news is what? The good news is that God, in his goodness, God, out of his own initiative, became flesh. Because God realized that man could not get himself out of the situation. It doesn't matter how much religion man did. It doesn't matter how much good man did. It doesn't matter how much work man did. Man could never be right with God. He could never get into a position where all his heart, all his mind, all his soul are focused on God. And he's perfectly obeying God. He will never get there. So God had to intervene. God became flesh. Sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a woman. To endure the suffering of a life on earth. The instability and the frailty of humanity. Brought Jesus on earth. Jesus was perfect. We've read this so many times. Although he was a man, he never sinned. Jesus did what me and you could never do. He lived perfectly. He loved his Father fully. All his mind, all his heart was on his Father all the time. He loved his neighbor so much that actually he was willing to give his life for them. And Jesus went to the cross. And on that cross, he didn't die for his sin because he didn't have any sin. The only human being who ever lived, who never deserved to die, was on that cross, punished as a vile criminal. Why did he get on the cross? Why did he get punished on the cross? Well, my dear friend, it's because of me and you. You see, God became man to save me and you. God endured the suffering of the cross because of me and you. And on that cross, he took my punishment. He took the death that I deserve. He took the judgment that I deserve for my rebellion and your rebellion, my rejection of God and your rejection of God. The good news is he didn't remain dead. He rose again the third day. And now he lives as a king who reigns forever. What he was before, he is now the king forever. And the wonderful news, he sends his invitation and he says, you come back home. I've done it for you. Come now and be with me. Come now and reign with me because I've paid the penalty for you.
Amen.
You see, if you don't understand the gospel, then you'll never understand why God took the pain to become a man. Why did God bother to become a man? Was he bored in heaven? No! He knew that was the only way he could save humanity. It was the only way he could save men. And so God became a man so that men could become divine. So that men could be called Son of God. The Son of God became a man so that men could be called the Son of God. And now his invitation is really saying, come and reign with me. Come and live under me. And that's the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is very clear that Jesus is inviting us to live under him, under his authority. Not to continue to be rebels, but he says, I've died for you. Now come and be under me. And when you come under Jesus, then there's three things that Jesus does. And sometimes people forget this, but it's very important. Then Jesus becomes a good prophet. And a prophet is a teacher. A prophet is the one who tells you what God thinks. But only once he's been accepted as Lord, then he can show you what God says. He can reveal God to you. Then Jesus becomes the great guy who reconciles us with God. He becomes a high priest, as we read in Hebrews. As he leads us into all righteousness, he mediates our relationship with God and reveals us who this God is. So my dear friend, I'm going to stop here and ask you, what do you believe about Jesus? I don't know what you believe about Jesus. I don't know what you were told when you were born or you came to the Christian faith. I don't know what you were told. But I do know that Christians believe that the Bible says that Jesus was 100% man, he was 100% God. And God became a man so as he could save man. And call men to live under him. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Did God waste his time on earth to try and save you? Or have you accepted his invitation? You see, I like to look at it, and a friend of mine told me this, and I just loved it, and I'm going to use it. He says, in the gospel, we have the command of the king, but also have the invitation of a friend. The king commands to come under him. And if you don't come under him, you will face judgment. The friend says, come, I've done it for you. Be part of this great new life. The choice is yours. Every one of us will have to face that choice. Everyone will have to make his own decision. You will have to choose whether you're going to continue to live on your own or you're going to remember that God became flesh and you're going to embrace his gift of life. I'm going to invite you to bow your head. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. My Lord, I believe he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of a little girl called Mary. God took on the human flesh so that I, the sinner, I, the stray child, could put on the heavenly body. I could become by right a child of God. John says that to all who receive him, to all who accept believing in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. God walked on earth 2,000 years ago so I could live under him. What do you believe? You may not believe this. Then why don't you talk to Jesus and tell him what you think? You may believe this, but maybe it doesn't reflect into your daily life. Maybe Jesus is not Lord of your life. Maybe the things you do don't show that He is the one who reigns. Well, tell Him. Tell Him. Father, as we come to you,